Good morning, everyone, and welcome, or add my welcome to John's welcome to Grace Fellowship. It's lovely to see you all. There are a number away, including Colin, who's preaching at our old church, Hayes Lane, and my mum and dad's old church, and Fiona and Dietmar's current church still. So let's be remembering Colin as he speaks God's word, truths from God's word at Hayes Lane this morning as well. Sam and I got caught out this morning for the first time. We've only been here just a couple of months now, and we're still getting used to a slightly longer walk to church for us, and it wasn't quite as bright and blue when we left, but we thought we would brave it. And Sam, you may notice that she's taken off his shoes because they're a bit wet. We're both wearing brown shoes. The rest of us have dried off quite well, but our shoes are darker brown than when we started out. It reminded me as we were walking to church, actually, because we know a number of us amongst us are going through tough times, aren't they? And there's me and Sam battling some wind and some rain. And what a wonderful assurance we have as Christians that our anchor in life is attached to the rock of the Lord Jesus Christ. May we know more of that truth today as we meet and as we worship him. If you've got your Bibles with you, please open them to Mark chapter 1. I'm going to read from verse 21 to verse 39. Mark chapter 1, it will be on the screen, I think, behind me as well. Mark chapter 1, verse 21 to 39. We're going through a series in Mark's Gospel. We've only just begun. And here we are. So I'm going to read from verse 21. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching, because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Just then, a man in the synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," said Jesus sternly. "Come out of him." The evil spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were all so amazed that they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching and with authority? He even gives orders to evil spirits and they obey him." News about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. As soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they told Jesus about her. So he went to her, took her hand, and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. That evening, after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone's looking for you." Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so that I can preach there also. That is why I have come." So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. Well, let's pray, and then we'll come to consider God's word. Let's pray. Father God, we want to thank you again for this opportunity to be able to meet together physically. Lord, we've still only been able to meet together back in this building the last couple of months, and we want to thank you for that blessing. Lord, we recognize there are some that would normally be with us today and for various different reasons are unable to be with us. Lord, we pray for each and every one. Thank you that you know their needs far better than any of us, and we pray that your presence would be with them. Lord, help those that are struggling physically. Help those that have got a lot of troubles mentally. Lord, please draw near to those that are feeling somewhat distant spiritually. Lord, help each of us, Lord, as we think and reflect on those words of truth from your word. Lord, please speak into our hearts. We pray for Colin as he speaks to your people in Bromley at Hayes Lane. Lord, please fill Colin with the Holy Spirit. Now, Lord, we pray again that you would graciously help each of us in these minutes, that we would see you more clearly, that we would love you more dearly, and that we would follow you more nearly. And we ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. All right. 2 weeks ago now, we looked at the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we saw his authority over people. We saw his authority in his teaching, and we saw it over sickness and evil. And I don't know whether or not you picked up on it again as we read some of the same passage that we looked at last time, but did you realize just what an incredibly busy Sabbath day it was for the Lord Jesus? It started by teaching in the synagogue. And then as we were reading, that got interrupted by a man possessed by an evil spirit, one which Jesus rebukes and casts out. And then most likely into the afternoon, he went with James and John to Simon and Andrew's house, and there Simon's mother-in-law was poorly, and Jesus healed her. And then we read again, didn't we? After sunset, the whole town gathered at the door of the house. It doesn't actually tell us any times, but it must have been a very late evening, surely, for the Lord Jesus, as he healed many, as he drove out more demons. And all the while, that battle with evil is taking place as Satan wants to identify him, and Jesus saying, no, it's not yet. I wonder what are some of the busiest days you have experienced. I can tell you about one of my busiest periods. It was back in 2010. I don't know if or not you remember that Icelandic volcano that erupted, and there was a huge ash cloud, and I was busy working in the travel industry, and no planes could fly over Europe. Days, 13, 14 hours, 15-hour days, trying to sort customers and staff out that were over in Europe and suddenly wanted to come back to England because they didn't know when they would be able to come back, or customers that were quite happy that there was an ash cloud, but they needed somewhere to stay for the extra week or two. Working out the financial implications. It was long, it was a tiring period. Perhaps some of you have done the odd 12-hour shift or a double shift. Maybe if you're a pupil or a teacher, it's that busy exam period or that dreaded Ofsted visit. Perhaps if you're a little older, it's when the family come, pre-lockdown, of course, and it's great that you have all the grandchildren with you, but it's also quite tiring. Maybe it's the odd Saturday or school holiday day. My wife and I can relate to this, where the children just can't find anything that they want to do, and the only thing they seem capable of doing is annoying each other. They can be really hard and long days. Perhaps right now you're working full-time at a hospital. You're building or decorating an annex. On top of that, you've got a dissertation to complete, and your wife's pregnant expecting your first child. It's busy at the moment, isn't it, Josh? Long, busy, and tiring days can really wipe us out. If we think back to one such day, perhaps even in this last week, I wonder whether or not any of us, the following day, set our alarm to go off at 3:30 in the morning or 4:30 in the morning. And if we did, why did we do that? Why would we do that? To make an early start, to crack on with the work that we didn't finish the day before, to get that dissertation finished before the deadline, maybe to just ensure a little bit of me time. You know, yesterday was so busy, I just didn't get a chance to go out. I'm going to make sure I go out for my morning run. I'm going to make sure I watch that TV program before the kids wake up. How about this one, because me and Michelle have done this one before. We're going to set our alarm just a little bit earlier, just so we can have a couple of snoozes before we actually have to get up. following Jesus' really busy Sabbath day, what was it that he did? Verse 35. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Today, and when I next speak, which is actually going to be on the 6th of June, Tony Rushton is unable to visit us, sadly. So when I next speak, both today and that time, we're going to be looking at the priorities of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's impossible to look at the priorities of the Lord Jesus and not consider prayer. If you read any of the four Gospels all about the Lord Jesus, you will just see how great a priority prayer was for Jesus. And if you read and study the examples of Jesus praying, I think something else that will stand out for you, as it does right here in verse 35 of Mark chapter 1, is just how intentional Jesus was about prayer. Jesus planned to pray. Very early in the morning, could actually read exceedingly early in the morning. First watch of the day, 3 till 6 a.m., while it was still dark, Jesus got up to pray. Even after that exhausting Sabbath day, what was likely a really late night, we were looking last week, didn't I, or 2 weeks ago, I mentioned about 1,500 people, historians think were in Capernaum at that time, all gathered at the door. Jesus chose to get up and pray. I think here is evidence straight away in Mark's gospel that Jesus wasn't working independently of his Father. And even though, as we saw last time, he has that unique authority that Mark's drawing our attention to over men, over sickness, over evil, it seems to enforce, doesn't it, Mark's claim from verse 1 of his gospel, this really could be the Son of God. Jesus still planned to spend time with God, his Father. And notice as well, it wasn't just any time, it was a really productive time. I'm sorry about this next part if you're not a morning person. But I spent some time this week just doing a little bit of research on productivity. And no matter what research I read or whatever website I visited, our most productive time is the morning. Most people claim it's, or most experts, I should say, that's not me, claim it's between 7 and 11 a.m. for us Brits. And then apparently productivity takes a hit around lunchtime, and it never fully recovers throughout the afternoon. And actually, by 5 o'clock, especially on a Friday, for most of us, would be more effective going home than staying on in the office. There is not a bad time to pray. 1 Chronicles 16 verse 11 tells us, David says, "Seek the Lord's face always." Paul instructs the Thessalonians to pray continually. God wonderfully hears all the prayers of his people. However, here in Mark chapter 1, what we see the Lord Jesus doing right here is adopting a time of praying that we see actually modeled elsewhere in Scripture. In Psalm 5, King David says, "In the morning, O Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning, I lay my request before you, and I wait in expectation." The psalmist of 119 says, "I rise before dawn and I cry for help." In Isaiah 50 we read, he wakens me morning by morning, wakens my ear to listen like one being taught. When we wake up, who is it that first has our attention? Our spouse? Our children? Is it our phone? Facebook, Instagram, WhatsApp, BBC News? Jesus woke and immediately thought about and prioritized time with his Father. A few years ago now, Michelle, ever since we've been married, we would have our own individual quiet times at different times during the day. But we'd always struggle to just get those 5 or 10 minutes that we would need to spend some time together, to pray and to read God's word, just for 5 or 10 minutes. And we actually realized, as Rico Tice puts it, that if we didn't pray in the morning, we were basically making the decision that we weren't going to pray that day. That was the reality for us, with jobs, with children, with that tiredness that really came upon us in the evening. So we ended up taking the decision to bring that alarm clock forward. We do the same now. Thankfully, it's not quite as early. Our children are sleeping a little bit longer. But I want to say, as a married couple, as parents, as individuals, we have known the Lord's blessing through seeking the Lord's face when we wake, to seek Him first thing. If it simply isn't a practical possibility to pray to the Lord in the morning, then surely we should be encouraged today to plan a time. Try and plan a productive time as well. God is gracious, isn't it? So often we give Him our scraps. We don't see Jesus doing that. We should all be asking ourselves right now, do we really prioritize prayer the way the Lord Jesus did? Are we intentional about praying, even over the weekend, on our days off, when we're on holiday? If you're like me, you might be quite good at always remembering to pray when there's something really important coming up. If Michelle and I sometimes struggle with our quiet times, guess what? It's normally over the weekend. We relax a little bit more. We don't forget on a Sunday when I'm speaking, because I know I need the Lord's help. But don't I need the Lord's help every Sunday to be able to listen to His word when I'm not speaking, to be fed? How many of us on days before that really important meeting in the office, or that career-defining, once-a-year review, well, we're in prayer on those days, or that important hospital appointment, a day where we have an opportunity, or we believe we're going to have an opportunity to share our faith, but need to pray that day. And then we forget, or we simply don't prioritize prayer the following day. The days when we perhaps don't face the same pressure, maybe the same fears or anxiety. Days when perhaps we feel, well, we're not going to face the same opposition today. Or I don't think we're going to have opportunities to share our faith today, so I'm a bit more relaxed. Don't need to pray this morning. Or we just forget. And even though we're just as susceptible to falling into temptation on days when we're not as busy, maybe even more so when we're not as busy, we're just not as intentional about praying on some of those days. For the Lord Jesus, even when perhaps the main activity of the week had just been completed, that preaching on the Sabbath day in the synagogue, He got up to pray. We also read, don't we, that Jesus got up to pray and He went off to a solitary place. And the word solitary there literally means wilderness or desert. It's the same Greek word that's actually in verse 12, where we read that Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert, meaning that Jesus intentionally here is going to a place free of distraction, free of other people. This was a time of private prayer. Now again, please don't misunderstand me. It's really good to pray together as a church family. Indeed, we're looking forward to soon being able to reintroduce open prayer on Sundays here at Grace Fellowship. It's also really good to pray in twos and threes. It's a blessing to pray as a family, as a couple. It's good to be united in our prayers and to share and to encourage one another, to lift up each other's burdens to the Lord in prayer. But it's also clearly important, if we look at the example of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, to spend time individually with the Lord in prayer. However much we feel able to share with another brother or sister, we can actually be even more open with God. He knows our hearts. He knows each of those things that actually we may be a bit embarrassed to share with the family. He knows those sins that perhaps we've shared in part, but we haven't shared the whole extent to our friend that we pray with. Jesus didn't need to confess any sins, but we do. And I'm not saying that it's easy for us to come before such a holy God and to confess our sin, but we do know that he already knows about them. Job 28 verse 24 tells us, "For he views the ends of the earth and sees everything under the heavens." I was reading something so encouraging this week about the gospel breaking through into villages in Africa. And when this started to happen, there was a pattern that broke out in these African villages where the gospel was breaking through, and that was that they were really earnest and regular in their times of private prayer. And what would happen is because this village, like a lot of African villages out in the country, in the areas of safari, etc., they're so packed, and your home would be so full of people, what they actually did is outside the village was to make little places where they would go and pray privately. And everyone would know whose path was who, because that was their allotted area to pray privately. As a result, if one of the believers started to neglect prayer, it soon became really apparent to another brother or sister. And they would kindly remind that brother or sister, and they would say something like this, "Brother or sister, the grass grows on your path." Is the grass growing on our path? One of the really encouraging observations for Michelle and I in our visits to Grace Fellowship was the church's prayer life. Both corporately, when the church was meeting together, and what we experienced when talking to individuals. Last month, I know I had the privilege of speaking whilst a church member here was present, someone who had been prayed for consistently over the 2 years of us visiting the church. God had graciously saved her. We remember visiting when a member was going through a really challenging time at work. Their classroom was to be decorated with the rainbow for Pride Month, but as a Christian, they didn't want their classroom decorated. They took a stand. The church was praying. When we visited that Sunday, we prayed with you in the prayer meeting before. We prayed with you in the time of open prayer. We were all concerned about the possible ramifications from the head teacher, from parents, from pupils. We left that Sunday going away to pray individually with your own times of private prayer for that family member of the church here. And I can't remember or not it was Colin who emailed us as we were asking what's happening or whether or not it was on our next visit, but we were so encouraged to hear that actually the head teacher had stood by that Christian, accepted the position that they didn't want their classroom decorated. What an answer to prayer. The Easter trial back in April, what a response. Over 100 children, many more adults, way more than what we expected. And that whole outreach had been committed to the Lord in prayer, both when we were together, and I know many of you were praying individually, some with far more faith than I was praying for over 100 to come. We are here as a family because the Lord has graciously heard your prayer, our prayer, to be used by him. There are many things that I pray Grace Fellowship would become known for over the future, or will continue to be known for. And near the top of the list is that Grace Fellowship would be a church that prays, both when we're together and as individuals. To be a church that not only knows verses like the prayer of the righteous person is powerful and effective, but to believe that verse and to practice that verse. If we desire to know Jesus more, pray. If we're going through a really busy time, don't forget time to plan. To plan and to pray. If we're feeling distant in our walk with the Lord Jesus, use some productive time to really seek him. If we desire to see souls saved here in Ashford, pray. If we long to see Grace Fellowship built up in number, pray. If we want God to bless the church with a faithful and God-fearing leadership, well, as my father reminded us last week, pray. Jesus prioritized prayer, and so must we. Secondly, we see a priority of Jesus was to preach, verse 38. Let us go somewhere else to the nearby villages so that I can preach there also. It's easy to be distracted by the amazing miracles that Jesus did whilst here on earth. And we can actually miss the fact that his priority was to preach. Jesus was first and foremost a preacher. His ministry started by proclaiming the good news of the gospel, as we saw back in verses 14 and 15. And in verses 21 and 22, Jesus goes to Capernaum to preach and teach on the Sabbath. People noted the authority in which he spoke. But of course, that's also where Jesus was interrupted by that evil spirit. That also drew the attention of everyone there. And then later on that day, we know that he amazingly heals Simon's mother-in-law, and then the whole town gathers, and he heals many more, and many more demons are cast out. Jesus' fame, as I touched on last time, is beginning to skyrocket. So much so that Simon and his companions, when they find Jesus, they just exclaim, "Everyone, the whole town, they're looking for you again." Why were they looking for the Lord Jesus? Well, perhaps the answer is actually hidden in verse 32. Notice when the whole town gathered at the door, no one is actually requesting an encore of Jesus' teaching from that morning. Unlike many other people that come to Jesus throughout the Gospels, you know, like Nicodemus's example, they've got no questions for Jesus about the things of God. No, it appears to be the possibility, doesn't it, of miracles that motivated the crowd to visit Jesus. And it's very likely that it was the spectacle of more miracles that was behind everyone looking for Jesus again in verse 37. But Jesus' priority was to preach. Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else to the nearby villages so that I can preach there also. That is why I have come." And what we see here is that Jesus is aware of, and he seeks to do God's will, to fulfill God's purposes rather than man's desires. That is why I have come. And I think it's so important for us to grasp the connection here between knowing God's purposes and prayer. Mark records Jesus praying on three occasions in his gospel. Here in chapter 1, and then again in chapter 6, verse 46, just after feeding the 5,000, and then again famously in Gethsemane. All three occur at night and in solitary places as he spends time with his heavenly Father. And on all three occasions, they're key moments in the ministry and the life of the Lord Jesus. And following each time of prayer, it is clear that he is strengthened in fulfilling God's purposes, in fulfilling and being obedient to God's will. The first two times are recorded at really peak moments or come into peak moments in his popularity. Here in chapter 1, we read about the start of his fame. Verse 28, news about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. So what an opportunity to perform a few more miracles here in Capernaum, to get a real base. In chapter 6, he prays after arguably one of his biggest miracles. In fact, that miracle after feeding 5,000 men and however many women and children had such an impact that we read that Jesus, of course, goes on a boat across the lake to get to the other side, and we read the crowd run around the lake, and they're there waiting for him when he arrives the other side. But we also know from the words of Jesus himself, they didn't come to listen to him. They didn't come to try and understand, what do these signs mean? Jesus tells us himself, it's recorded in John's Gospel, chapter 6, they came for another free meal. And then that greatest challenge in the Garden of Gethsemane. How tempting to forgo his Father's will. Jesus had done nothing wrong his whole life. And yet it was God's will that he should die for sinful men and women, boys and girls. People like us that love a free lunch or the spectacle of a miracle, but aren't necessarily as interested in the words of God himself. To lay down his life for his disciples, who seemingly, as you read the Gospels, seem more intent on trying to control God's work here on earth rather than to follow God's Son, as they were called to do. In verse 36, we're told they went to look for Jesus. Well, look, more literally, that means they went to hunt for Jesus, to bring him back to their hometown, to cash in on Jesus' popularity. How politicians do that today. You're peaking now. They need to see more of you. Perhaps also to cash in on their own popularity. But that wasn't God's will for Jesus. And how was it that Jesus again was so certain of his calling to preach? Well, he had just spent time in prayer with God the Father. Back to David, and in Psalm 143, we read these words, "Let the morning bring me word of your unfailing love, for I have put my trust in you. Show me the way I should go, for to you I lift up my soul." In a planned time of private prayer, we must allow God the opportunity to speak to us. This is one of the reasons why it's good to plan a productive time to pray, a time when we can be attentive and listening to God's voice to show us the way we should go. And if we really feel, God, you're not speaking to me today, open his word. Pray through a psalm. Pray through another passage. Ask God to speak to you. Prayer is not about getting our will done in heaven, but rather God's will being done here on earth. I'm so thankful that God allowed last week to take place. And for everyone who helped recognize God's hand in bringing us together as a pastor of his church here in Ashford. It's good to seek his blessing on our future, and thank you to everyone who was praying with us, both here in the building and those on YouTube or those that watch later in the week. And if you did pray with us, did you pray with Quinton as he led us in prayer? I hope I get this right, Quinton, but Quinton said something along the lines of this, that we would be right in the middle of God's will as a church. Did you catch that? That's a great request to pray. It's a challenging request to pray. Is it even possible to be right in the middle of God's will where he wants us to be? Well, in the Lord Jesus Christ, we see it is possible. And not only that, he actually shows us how. Being fully dependent on God the Father. Spending time in prayer. Listening to him. Asking God, as we were reminded last month by Johnny Gooch, that promise in Luke chapter 11, for God to fill us with the Holy Spirit. That's how we can walk, being in the middle of God's will. We need to be careful on a short passage like this as well, not to miss the warning here as well, to be on the lookout for those that would distract us from God's purposes, from those that sometimes even unintentionally, so often the case if you're a parent, children unintentionally interrupt you from seeking the Lord's will, from that time of prayer. Simon Peter is named here, and he's named again later, isn't he? Famously in Mark chapter 8, when Jesus starts to really share openly with his disciples that I'm going to suffer and I'm going to die. And we read in chapter 8 that Simon pulls Jesus aside and starts to rebuke him. Maybe Peter thought he had man's best intentions, but they weren't God's intentions. In fact, we read, far from it. I can remember when we were really seeking God's will, we were sharing some of this last week about where God, do you want us? Where should me and Michelle and us as a family serve you? And we sought the counsel of some wise Christian couples that have helped us throughout our walk with the Lord. But some of that advice was conflicting. Some really felt the needs are greater in Bromley. If you remember, if you were here last week, I talked about God graciously gave us, it was really last minute how it worked out, a week away in Scotland, because it was important for us to seek God's will for us, to have time just with God. God, where do you want us to be? Jesus' priority was to preach. This was God's purpose. The message was more important than the miracles. And it was a message of good news that also wasn't just to be restricted to the people of Capernaum. Jesus had started sharing the good news from his heavenly Father about the kingdom of God across Galilee. And he would continue to do so throughout Galilee. What we see here is that the gospel message right from the outset is an inclusive message to all. It's not an exclusive message just to some. True Christianity isn't a sect. The kingdom of God isn't limited in number. And we see that as early as the first chapter here in Mark's gospel. Jesus Christ wouldn't be the savior just of Capernaum. Nor would he only be the savior of the nation of Israel. No, Jesus Christ would be the savior of the world. Thank you, John. It was getting dark. That's my first experience of being here. The sun's always shone brightly. Thank you, John. This is the good news that we're commanded today to preach, to share with others, if we follow Christ. And we need to be bold in doing so. Just as Paul was, Paul declared, I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone, not of some, of everyone who believes. The miracles, wonders, and signs show us, as it did the crowds 2,000 years ago, that Jesus really was the Son of God. But it is Jesus' gospel message, his gospel message of repentance and faith in him, that saves lives for eternity. Jesus' priorities, we see, were to pray and to preach. And next time we'll see to gloriously save sinners. Please do join us on the 6th of June, also the weeks in between if you can do. It'd be a great opportunity as well in a couple of weeks' time to invite any unbelievers to come and join us as we think about Jesus coming to save sinners. Well, we're going to sing again now, and then it's wonderful today. We're going to be able to remember the Lord Jesus as he commanded us to do so with a short time of communion. remembering the Lord's death, that great sacrifice. Welcome anyone to join with us during that time. If you're a believer, if you're trusting the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, then please do join us during communion. But we're sing and then we're hum, for those of us that hum, and then we celebrate that time together.